Dear congregation, perhaps some of you receive for Christmas as gifts things that have batteries in them, whether your latest desired gadget or a toy that requires battery power. Perhaps even the batteries came with it, or you had to scrounge around in your house to try to find the right size batteries. But you know as well as I do that the cell phone that holds charge for 4 days or 3 days now will gradually hold charge for a shorter time until you can barely make it through half a day holding charge. It needs to be plugged in frequently. And you hope that the plug connection stays good. Or the toy that runs so well on the batteries that are freshly installed, you know that those batteries will eventually lose their juice, their power-giving ability, and you will have to replace the batteries. We're used to things running out, especially battery-powered things that we are so dependent upon, many of us. And it's just routine for us to replace that which has run out. But imagine something that continues, and it continues to continue, and it continues to continue to continue, never running out. That there would be no condition that could ever be experienced that would cause this thing to run out. That would almost be too good to be true. And it would be so hard for us to understand because we're so used to limits. To the limited battery power that we can have. As good as batteries get, they will always be limited. Well, that reality, which will never end, that has no boundaries, no limits, we have read of in Jeremiah 31, the love of God towards His people. Verse 3 especially is pretty familiar to many of us, I would guess. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And from this passage, I declare to you, Jehovah's, the Lord's boundless love, that God's love for His people did not have a beginning, but also it will not have an end. And all throughout history and to eternity, this love remains the same. It is unchanged. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, this is your portion. It may seem too good to be true that you could claim something that will never run out. But it's not because of you. It's ultimately because the Lord has so chosen to reveal His love and to make you an object of His love. I pray that in these closing days of 2018, you would have your heart filled with appreciation that God's love for you, if you're a believer, will be no different in 2019. The Lord willing, than it has been this year, but than it was 10 years ago, or however long ago you reflect upon. Jehovah's boundless love is our theme. We have 3 points. Who is the Lord? Who is Israel? And what is this love? I. What a wonderful letter that is. I. And behind the book of Jeremiah, we have much of the failure of the nation of Judah the nation of Israel before them. And we could think, what would ever become of the purposes of God? Because it's to a failing, unfaithful people. And yet that single letter, that pronoun, I, is where we must begin. Who is the Lord? This love takes its character from the one who is the one doing the loving. I have loved thee. Who is the Lord? And as we consider this, if you're a believer, this is the one that you ultimately need to continue to express wonder before. He is the source. He is the one who loves. And we can say several things about this Lord who loves boundlessly. The first is that it is His purpose to love. Again, in this book, we have the failure of Israel, but we also have the wonderful revelation of the purpose of God. We can see something of that in the familiar verse in chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. That this God is the God of the purpose, the mysterious, the unknown decree from our perspective. And this can cause so many of us to get all confused. And we can wonder, how can I ever know if God's purpose, if His decree is favorable to me? How could I ever know if I am on the good side of His decree or if I'm on the downside, the bad side? And we start to think and tie our minds and our hearts in knots, just wrestling with our relationship with the decree. What that means for us. But notice in our verse, verse 3, that this decree, that this counsel of God that has eternity reaching back to, is connected inseparably to the purpose of God's love. That God has loved His people with an everlasting love, that the decree of God is reflected upon with the most brilliant light of the love of God. Jacob have I loved. And therefore, this decree speaks especially of the character of the God who always existed. He delights to love. He dwells in love Himself. As we could read in 1 John 4, God is love. And so this is the first part of who the Lord is. He is the one who has decreed everything. And this decree isn't meant to get our minds all tangled up how we relate to that decree, but it's to shed light on the wonderful purpose of God to love His people. The Lord is the God whose counsel and purpose will stand. And what this is meant to do for you and me is it is meant to cause us to fall before this Lord in worship. We begin ultimately with Him who has no beginning. It's not meant for us to figure out. Meant for us to get some knowledge of the hidden things of the Lord. But we are meant to fall down and worship this Lord. But then secondly, about the Lord, we have the fact that He is a covenant God. He is the God of the decree, the purpose that He has from eternity, that no one has forced Him to do anything, but He has chosen what He would do. And we have, secondly, the covenant nature of this God. Notice verse 1 and notice verse 22 of chapter 30. You shall be my people and I will be your God. Verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And later on in this chapter, in the well-known covenant verses, verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. So we have the fact that this Lord God is a covenant God. What does that mean? That means that He delights in relationship. He delights in His people being called His. He delights in revealing Himself to them. Part of the joy of the holiday season is the gathering together. And quite often for children, that gathering together has the idea of getting gifts. Having toys or gadgets given to them. But as people grow older, it's more the relationships, the interactions, the bonds that those gatherings show. So you talk about how work is. You share food together. The Lord delights in the bond He has with His people. This I have loved thee is the eye of the God who has said, you will be my people. But why? Why this covenant? Because of how good the people were? No. But because the Lord delights to specifically and particularly reveal Himself in His heart to people He chooses to be His. This covenant is God opening up His character to this people. And this character is the character of one who so loves, who is a merciful God. Seeing people in misery and helping them through. But He's also the character of one who is just. You can look at verse 24 of the preceding chapter. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until He have done it. Until He has performed all the intents of His heart. So there's the mercy and there's also the justice that God is the righteous covenant Lord. What this should do for us is this should make us account for how are we in relationship to God? Are we under His mercy, His favor? Or are we still under the fierce anger? You can never say, the Lord is the covenant God. I'm baptized and therefore automatically I must be under His favor. To be under His favor is to be in one who has kept our side of the covenant obligations perfectly. And that's Christ Himself. So the Lord is the God of the decree. This is not hard for us to meant to be hard for us to figure out, but it's meant to remind us He is God, not us. He's God of the covenant who claims a people and calls for their undivided allegiance, that they would have no other God but Him. And this Lord is the God who is able to reverse the most desperate situation. I have loved thee. I, the one with whom there are no impossibilities. And we had this read before from the remaining verses up through verse 14 of the desperate situation that exile was prophesied, and the whirlwind would come, and Israel would be left desolate. Judah would be exiled. But notice, I will build thee, verse 4. Notice, I will bring them from the north country, verse 8. Notice, verse 9, I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way. Here is God, with whom there is nothing impossible, who takes a bad situation, a broken country, a humiliated people, says, I am able to bring you back, to bring you out of desperate straits to myself again. And what should this do? This understanding of who the Lord is should always fill us with hope. This is God. Humanly speaking, it may look bleak and black. 2019 may look like, what could it possibly bring that is good for me? But dear ones, those who are acquainted with the Lord know that human impossibility does not mean the Lord's impossibility. He is able. He delights. Why? Because His love is an unchanging love. It's not dependent on our circumstances. It's dependent on His character, who He is. So, dear ones, Jehovah's boundless love begins with the I. I would have and urge you, whoever you are, to take time this day to consider who is the Lord. Who is the Lord? But secondly, who is Israel? Who is Israel? I have loved thee. Therefore have I drawn thee. And we have here wondrous names for Israel. We read of Israel in the name of Zion. Let us go up to Zion. We read the name of Jacob. Sing with gladness for Jacob. We read the remnant of Israel. Verse 7. We read of Ephraim being the Lord's firstborn. We read of Israel as being the Lord's flock, as being the Lord's redeemed possession. All these are names full of history, full of meaning for Israel itself. Notice the affection about found in verse 9 at the end. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. This isn't just one with a distant relationship, one that may have some interest in this nation, but no real care over the nation or responsibility for the nation. No, here is one who says, I will be as father, and they will be my son. I will be the God of Israel. I will be responsible for them. I will provide for them like a father will his son, his family. I will be head. Maybe you can remember back in Exodus when the Lord calls Moses to go to Pharaoh. And what does he say? Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I will tie my name to the experience of this people. I will provide. Israel, the son. Or think of Jacob. Sing with gladness for Jacob, or the remnant of Israel. There we have the work of God in choosing this people. It's nothing in Jacob. It's nothing in Israel. It's in spite of who they were. They are the chosen ones. The Lord hath redeemed Jacob, the schemer, the supplanter, the thief, the liar is the one whom the Lord invests in and buys back for himself. All these names speak preciousness. That's who Israel is. I have loved thee. You are precious. And dear ones, we may wonder, who are we? We may even ask, who loves me? We may have much heartbreak in this time of year, experiencing brokenness in our relationships, in our families, in our lives. We may be ready to give it all up. But dear ones, here is the message of this verse and this passage that God views as precious. Those whom humans and whom others may despise. Especially his dear people have the names that are dear to him. But then, not just names, but the experiences. In these verses, we have the two great experiences set forth. Hearken, look back to, the first would be the Exodus. The Exodus out of Egypt, that God would bring them, Israel, bound Israel out of the hostility of Egypt, would be duplicated and copied, in a sense, from the bringing back of his people from Babylon. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. Not a hoof will be left behind. A great company shall return thither. Just like a great company came out of Egypt, so back from the exile, there would come a people. And though it was smaller than the original Exodus, still every single person would be accounted for. Not one single person would be left out whom the Lord willed to return. So there is, looking back to the Exodus as the pattern for what God would do in the days of after Jeremiah to bring his people back. And then there is, beyond that, even the pattern of Eden, the garden. What a glorious thing that the people of Israel would be as a well-watered garden. That there would be the abundance of joy, that they would not sorrow anymore. That the very negative experiences would be excluded. And that which was given in the early creation before sin. It would be a sort of pattern of how God would lead. The virgin shall rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. And I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priests, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Truly, it was very good. So this would be the human race. This would be the people of the Lord fulfilling what they were called to be. So Israel's name, Israel's experiences. And what does all of this mean for us? Well, it should be deeply humbling, laying us low. Who are we? Who am I? Who are you? That we could be recipients of the love, the everlasting love of God. It's most humbling. But then, too, what little experience we have of it. There's so much more. There's so much more to be captivating us, to be filling us. That the Lord uses the old Exodus as a pattern. And what the restoration, what the return from exile, how small it would be. And that the original creation would be the pattern of wholeness and joy. Yet we would know that even the restored Israel would be so far short. Oh, we have such little conception, such little taking in. We settle for such small tastes of the great love of God. So this should convict us. Don't rest content with the language or with the way the Lord has led you up until now. Pursue more. Drink deeper of the boundless love of the Lord. And if you haven't begun, there's nothing, nothing that will ultimately replace it. Nothing that will satisfy you like a first taste of this boundless love. Let's sing before we look at our last point. What is this love? 290, 1 through 5. So what is this love? We've looked at the parties, the groups, the ones involved, the Lord Himself and His people Israel. What is this love? Well, this love is a love that reveals itself. It appears. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. Well, there's some uncertainty as to what the of old is. If it's from a distance, being removed, and yet appearing, making himself known. Or whether it's time-wise, back at the beginning of ministry. But really, it could be both. That this is the Lord who delights to appear. Who delights to reveal Himself. And we know from the very beginning that this is the way the Lord would work. From in the garden, He would walk with man and woman in the cool of the day. He would appear. That the Lord would appear to Abraham. That the Lord would appear to Moses. That the Lord would appear to Joshua. The Lord would appear to David. We call these theophanies. We call these Christophanies. Before Christ the Son would come into the world, He would show Himself. And so this love has a face. This love has a representation. This love, as we know, has a body. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. saved by Christ, who took on him human flesh. This love is love in Christ. The appearance of God tabernacling, dwelling with his people. And this is one way the Lord draws us, by saying, this is who I am, and this is my love. Let me set it forth before you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Come to me. I don't delight in your death, but that you would live. Come to me so that you may have life more abundantly, is what the Good Shepherd could say to his people. Beloved, we deal with the one who has appeared, reflecting everywhere the love, revealing the love of God, Christ himself. I don't ask if you can dig into whether you find your name in the book of life or whether you know yourself to be elected, but I ask, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you find in Christ the purpose of God in his love toward undeserving sinners like we all are? The appearance is the appearance of the beloved of the Lord. But then we have the word as well, saying, the Lord speaks, thus saith the Lord. And yes, there will come a day when the Lord will thunder forth in judgment. And some will hide and cry for the rocks to fall upon them. But now we have the tidings, the news, the message of salvation. Now we have the love of God declared in the gospel. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Publish it among the nations. Make it known from one end of the earth to the other that there is love to be found. There is love to be known. There is love to be experienced. And this isn't just in a limited way, just for a small, but this is for the nations. This is for whosoever will. We can't say we were ever excluded as if just for a certain group. This love is made known, but it's declared widely, broadly, to whosoever will. This love is big enough to change and impact whosoever is drawn to it. Dear ones, this takes away all excuses. You say, I'm not good enough. The word doesn't come to you, to a certain people of moral standing, as if it depends on us being a certain degree of good. You say, I'm not old enough. I need to wait. I need to grow up. I need to understand this more. It doesn't come to a certain intellectual ability, the ability to understand. As a matter of fact, the wonder is that even to children, this love is made known. You say, I'm not convicted enough. I don't know if I really feel my sins as I should. Are you looking for something in yourself to earn this love? Do you say, I have nothing? I don't even have the right amount of conviction, but I know I need this love, and without it, I have nothing. You say, I don't pray quite right. I don't know enough of the scripture. Who can't say that? But oh, this love could and will draw you to grow in those areas. You don't come as finished products. We come as those who need to be taught, nurtured, led. And the Word of God is the means by which God teaches, nurtures, and leads. Lastly, we have the experience of this love, the loving kindness of the Lord, being drawn by that loving kindness. The loving kindness is the loyal love that God remains faithful to His people. How do we experience this today? In spite of our failures, in spite of our lacks, the wonder is that the Holy Spirit remains shedding abroad in the heart of every believer the love of God. Never will the Spirit be taken from any who are God's children. Sometimes His presence can be felt like it's removed or at a distance. But never will His people be void of the Spirit. He will always be drawing us. Always be working within, dear believers, to bring us more into His boundless love. So we all know what it will be to have battery-powered toys and trinkets and technologies come up short when we need them. But the message of the gospel is this love never comes up short. It will have no end, dear ones, because it had no beginning. As eternal as the Lord is, so is His love. And dear believers, this is your greatest enjoyment. From one year to the next, from one trial to the next, from one gathering to the next. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we adore Thee as the God who loves without bounds. We thank Thee for the revelation of this love, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We thank Thee for the revelation of this love in the Word of God, that we have the truth, and that there is nothing, no lie, that will undo it. And give us also hearts that are drawn repeatedly, drawn back to Thee through the Spirit. Lord, please draw in people for the first time by making these things alive and true, and them alive and true to these things. That it wouldn't be strange tales. That it wouldn't be what is good for them and not to be preferred by the individual. But that it would be of absolute necessity. That they are those whom Thou dost love. And that they may know that by believing in Christ. Fill our thoughts, our hearts with meditations on these things. Let Thy word dwell within us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.